God prior to the flood, that was recorded in chapter 6, then living with God in the ark during the time of the judgment, and enjoying the salvation and security of God's presence in chapter 7. Today we will now view him going forth from the ark and taking his place of responsibility on the new earth. Before we read some of the verses, let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, again we bow our hearts before Thee, desiring to acknowledge Thee as the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Wilt Thou at this time take the word that shall be read and the word spoken, and write it clearly upon every heart, that those who listen today may understand the truth and take it in, and may they be edified thereby, and may the Lord's name be glorified through this broadcast. We ask it, giving thanks in his own worthy and precious name. Amen. Now, coming to chapter 8, let me read first of all the first 5 verses. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, were the tops of the mountains ceased. We shall stop there in our reading for a moment or two and consider these verses before proceeding with the chapter. Now today there's about 5 different things that I want to mention from this chapter. From these opening verses, we are going to consider the wind that God sent. Then when we come to consider the next section, verses 6 through 12, we'll say something about the window that Noah opened. Then verses 13 and 14, the world that Noah saw. Verses 15 through 19, the word that Noah heard. Then verses 20 and 21, the worship that Noah offered. Now, the faithfulness of God should be noted in this chapter. With the opening words, God remembered Noah. We are reminded of God's faithfulness toward those with whom he has entered into covenant relationship. Then, in the closing verse of the chapter, there is a reminder of God's faithfulness to creation. So God is the faithful God. We should always be willing to rest upon the faithfulness of God. Now looking at the first 5 verses, our attention is drawn to the wind that God sent. For it says, God remembered Noah, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Here I suggest to you the first thing is the restrained judgment. God is the God of creation, and as the God of creation, God has control over the elements and can cause the wind to blow as he desires. If the wind is viewed as a figure of the Holy Spirit, and it is set forth like that in the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. So if the wind is viewed as a figure of the Holy Spirit, then God is again working on the earth, as we saw in Genesis, chapter 1, for the Spirit of God moves upon the waters. Here again, God causes the wind to blow. So God is the God of the elements. He has control over his own creation. You know, if man had control of the elements, if man could control the wind and control the waters and the rains. And sure of this, he would mix it all up and he would do the wrong thing. But God has control of his own creation. So there is the restrained judgment. It had done its work. God's will was accomplished, and so God brought it to an end. Then there is the returned water. At the command of God, the waters of judgment must recede after having accomplished their work of purging the earth, so that God knows exactly when to send his judgment and when to withhold or withdraw it. The third thing we notice here in connection with God sending the wind is the rested ark. For it distinctly tells us that the ark rested. Now, have you noted that the Bible tells us not only when the ark rested, but tells us where it rested? The ark rested, where? On the top of a mountain. And when? On the 17th day of the 7th month. You know, this is quite an interesting thing, to take note of the 17th day of the 7th month. Perhaps you would read that and think nothing about it. But God doesn't put this in the Bible for the sake of filling up space, you know. It's here for a purpose. When you come to the book of Exodus, you will discover there, as God is about to bring his people out from the land of bondage, and their first great ceremonial was to be the Passover. They were told to take the lamb on the 10th day of the month. They were to keep the lamb to the 14th day of the month. And then they were to kill the lamb on the 14th day. And then, afterwards, they would come out and they were to come for a 3 days journey into the wilderness. You know, if you add 3 to 14, it brings you to 17. When you come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on that same day corresponding to the day that the lamb was killed, the Passover lamb. Christ, our Passover, was slain for us. But you know, his body was put in the tomb, and 3 days later, that tomb was empty, and Christ rose in triumph out from amongst the dead, in plain words. The resurrection of Christ took place on the 17th day of the month. But perhaps you're saying, but that's a different month. No, it isn't. Because when the Passover was introduced, it was introduced on the 7th month. But he says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. So he took the 7th month and he made it the 1st month. And it was on the 14th day of that month that the lamb was slain. Here we have the ark resting on the 17th day of the 7th month, the very day corresponding to the day of Christ's resurrection. Oh, what a beautiful picture of the mighty resurrection of Christ after the judgment had fallen and the judgment fell upon Christ. After the judgment was passed, it was all meted out on him. There is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the judgment did not fall upon Noah and his family, but the judgment did fall upon the ark. But they were inside the ark and they were preserved from the judgment. But all who were outside of the ark, well, the judgment fell on them. But if you are in Christ, the judgment falls on Christ, not on you. There's therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. And the ark rested on the 17th day of the 7th month. It rested on a mountaintop. Oh, when Christ was here on earth, he was despised and rejected of men. He was down in the very valley of humiliation. He was left there to languish on the cross, despised by all. But oh, in resurrection, he takes the topmost place. He rose in triumph out from amongst the dead. He shattered the very gates of death and hell, and ultimately mounted in triumph to the very heaven of heavens. He took the highest place in heaven, and he took it rightfully. All the ark rested on the mountaintop, the place of exaltation. God sent his wind. It was God's wind. It restrained the judgment. The waters returned, and the ark rested. Verses 6 through 12 tell us something very interesting about a window. Verse 6. It came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. Now we look at this window that Noah opened. Now Noah displays the patience of faith. We have been taking note of Noah as a man of faith. Here he displayed the patience of faith, even after the ark rested, and he opened the window. He waited for 40 days. Now you know, those 40 days were days of great testing, testing of one's patience. Isn't it strange that when the Lord rose from the dead, he appeared to his own different times, different places, over a period of 40 days. It was 40 days when Jonah went to Nineveh and cried, 40 days shall Nineveh be destroyed. Then again you'll find that Moses was up on the mountaintop 40 days receiving the law. The Lord Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness being tempted. 40 in the Word of God seems to indicate a time of testing. And here was 40 days and Noah had to wait. It displays the patience of faith. Then Noah expresses the response of faith. He opened the window. You'll remember that that window was in the roof. Noah opened his window looking Godward. You know, my friend, at every new venture in life, we should be looking Godward. I suggest that Noah here expresses the response of faith. The first thing he did after the judgment was passed, he opened the window heavenward. He was looking toward God. Then Noah demonstrates a work of faith, sending forth the birds. Take note of the behavior of the two birds. First, the raven, that's an unclean bird. Second, there was the dove, that is a clean bird. He sent forth a raven and it didn't come back. Now, if the waters were still on the earth and they hadn't properly dried up, the raven might find any old carcass on which to land. See, the raven was an unclean bird. Anything would do for the raven. In fact, the old carcass would be like food for it. But the dove is different. The dove is a clean bird. He sent forth the dove, but the dove came back in, for the simple reason, the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. So she returned unto him into the ark, the place of blessing, the place of God's presence. And then there came the time when he put her out again after 7 days. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, suggesting to him now that there was something on the face of the earth again, and there was something being produced in the vegetation. Then he put forth the bird again. It came back no more, for it found a place to rest. You know, back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit found no place of rest. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and was baptized in the River Jordan, the Spirit descended upon him as a dove and rested on him. You see, the dove represents that which is clean, and the clean bird could rest on the clean man, like the Holy Spirit resting upon the Holy Son of God. Now, let us look at verses 13 and 14, because it says there, "And in the second month," verse 13, "and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark. And look, behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah," etc., etc. Now notice, the world that Noah saw, when he saw it after the judgment had passed. It was the beginning of a new year for Noah. It was like the beginning of a new life. From where he saw it from the place of safety and the place of security. He removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. He saw the place after the judgment of God had passed. He saw it from the place of safety and security, the place where he enjoyed God's presence. What he saw? He saw the earth that had been purged with judgment, the earth on which he was to make a fresh start. My friend, as you look around you today on this old world, there's nothing but chaos. All you see makes you sad. But I suggest to you that if you view it from God's point of view, view it from the position that Noah viewed it. View it from the position that the psalmist viewed it, from the sanctuary. That is from God's point of view. And you see something different altogether. You look forward to the day when God will purge this old earth afresh, when he shall bring in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. When you view things from God's point of view, it makes a mighty difference. In fact, it gives you a new start in life. Men and women need to come to the point in life where they've got to see things from God's angle. Get right with God and do it now. Get right with God, he tells you how. Come to Christ who shed his blood. At the cross, get right with God. View it from the point of view of the cross work of Christ. Now look at verses 15 through 19. "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kind, went forth out of the ark." Now, let me suggest right here, there is the word that Noah heard. You remember, he heard God say in chapter 7, "Come thou into the ark." Now here in these verses, in chapter 8, he's hearing God say, "Go forth out of the ark." It was God who said, "Come in." Now it's God who says, "Go forth." See, God has the right to command those he has saved. The Lord said, "I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." God has the right to command us. So he commands Noah to come in, invites him to come in, then he commands him to go forth. Now, not only has he to go forth, but he's to bring forth. Noah was placed in the position of responsibility, and you know, as he's placed in that position of responsibility, he will have a definite influence on others. No man liveth unto himself. We all have an influence on someone. And Noah went forth. Noah had learned by experience that God is always right, and obedience will always be rewarded. The divine order is obedience first, then sacrifice. A lot of people want to make the sacrifice without obedience. You know, obedience in the Word of God is greater than sacrifice. Some people want to make sacrifices to God, but they're not prepared to be obedient to God. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. So Noah was obedient to God, and he went forth out of the ark. Now, in the closing verses of this chapter, that leads us now to the thought of sacrifice, or if you like, the worship that Noah offered. Verse 20 says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the sweet savour. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Notice now the worship that Noah offered. Worship was given priority. The first thing he did was he built an altar. Now, as you know, back in the Old Testament, the altar was a very important thing. Noah built an altar here in order to offer something to God. When you come to study Abraham, you'll find Abraham was always building altars. So were others. Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, they built their altars. When the children of Israel were traveling onward through the wilderness, they had their altar. Worship is associated with the altar, and worship was given priority. Now, may I suggest, no matter what your manner of life may be, my friend, if you profess to be a Christian, worship should be given priority. But worship was marked by purity. He offered the clean things to God. He didn't just offer anything. He offered the clean things. When you and I are going to offer to God, remember, our worship should be marked by moral purity and spiritual purity. We should offer the things that God accepts. Then there is worship and its propriety. Burnt offerings, that is, it was something all for God. Noah had a sense of what was proper and fitting for the occasion. And then you see, again, you'll notice the faithfulness of God. We mentioned this at the beginning. God was faithful. He was faithful to those to whom he had entered into covenant. And he's also faithful towards his creation. We have seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, and it has never ceased. God is still looking after his own. My friend,